Do you have any Bible questions from last week? Russ, it's good to have you in this class with us tonight.
I have a Bible question, but not from last week.
Okay.
I'm just wondering. Talks about at the end of times, you know, end times.
Yes, eschatology.
The rebuilding of the temple.
Yes.
Now, what era? When?
That takes place probably real close to the end of the church age.
So before?
It may happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay, that.
They already have the architecture. They've already made all the stuff for it.
Mm-hmm. They're ready already. Now,
but the only way, I think that they could really work is if the Muslims themselves end up destroying the Temple Mount, which, you know, I'm not surprised if they do.
Well, let's go, since we're doing this, let's don't go too far into it, but let's look at some things. Okay, Israel, we know Israel's going to have a temple, don't we? I have two other maps at home that are better than this, okay? And I've got the best stuff at home anymore. But we know that that Israel is already being recalled back in the land. We have the regathering of Israel. We know, and that's according to what promises in the Bible? Two unconditional covenants. Remember, Cindy? The Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant. That's why they're going to go into the land. There is going to be a real kingdom on earth for 1,000 years where the Lord himself will rule. I believe, personally, that he is going to be ruling from New Jerusalem above. And many people believe that David, his father, so to speak, David said unto his, my Lord, remember that? They believe that he's going to be resurrected and that he will be leading out in the worship of God on earth. And a lot of people say, well, these glorified individuals, how are they going to intermingle with real people that are during that period of time? How many people are going to be killed by the end of the tribulation period? 5 out of every 6 Gentiles and 2 out of every 3 Jews. Okay. Now, according to Islamic end times, they believe that they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem, do they not? You've read that enough in the Sunnas and the Adi and the Quran. They're going to build a temple in Jerusalem and they're going to move the Kaaba stone from Mecca to Jerusalem. And that's where they worship. The Jews are looking to build a temple in Jerusalem that will house all religious worship. Okay? And that's what we're looking at. We aren't there yet. Islam says they're going to do it. Israel said they're going to do it. And then you know what a Hudna treaty is.
Yeah.
A Hudna treaty is an Islamic treaty that they make for a while to gather and to get an advantage. Well, we find out that during the tribulation period, how long are things going to get along pretty good with Israel?
3.5 years.
First 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years is what we call Tribulation the Great. That's when someone stands in the temple that's been built now. So from right here, there's going to be a temple somewhere in this area. It has to be a temple there when the Antichrist, or the Mahdi, whatever you want to call him, Islam says it's Mahdi, and the Bible says it's the Antichrist. He's going to stand in the temple, right in the temple, and say that he is God, you worship me. All right? Now, we know that Muhammad, his name, he shares many of the attributes of the names of God, doesn't he? What does Muhammad mean? The glorious one. Okay? The all-forgiving one. The merciful one. All of these things that we talk about. All right? Muhammad shares all of these titles with Jesus. He's going to stand up all of a sudden, and he's going to say that he is God. Now, of course, we've got an Antichrist going to do this, don't we, according to the Bible. But Islam says that the Mahdi is going to do all of this, and he's going to be a reluctant leader. And how old is the Mahdi going to be?
40
years old. How much have you got in that book yet, Cindy?
What?
The book that...
I haven't started.
You haven't started it yet. Boy, that's an education. That's an education. The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. If you want to really learn about Islam, read that book. That's the oldest historical book. It's about 800 and something pages. I can't remember exactly, but I mean it tells it to the nth degree, and it is pro-Islam, but it tells what happened. And what happened is brutal, ruthless, murderous, thieving, or everything else. Well, anyway, in the middle of the tribulation period is when all this really, this where all basically hell breaks loose on earth. Israel takes off and runs into the desert. Many people think they're going to go to Petra and God is going to protect them there. Okay? And for that whole 3.5 years, now the Lord is going to use the earth, earthquakes and natural phenomena to protect Israel. Okay? And then at the end of this tribulation period, we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there's also another battle. What's that other battle? You remember that one?
Gog and Magog.
Gog and Magog. Okay, now some people say that it's here also, but at the end of the thousand-year reign, there is a battle of Gog and Magog there, where Gog and Magog stand up and defy God once again. And, of course, where is Gog and Magog?
Turkey.
This is Islamic. So all these people still, even the ones that were saved, nobody goes into the millennial reign that is not saved. All of the saved people, there are several resurrections, aren't there? There was a resurrection. This is what we studied yesterday. This question came up. There was a resurrection here when Jesus rose. How many people were raised from the dead? A number of the saints were raised and they came out of the graves. Some people think those people died again. I think that they were glorified and they went to heaven. Some people think all of the Old Testament saints were raised right then. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it possibly could be, but whatever. You know, this is all conjecture. But we know right here, at the end of the church age, there's a resurrection there, isn't there? Isn't there? Resurrection and rapture. Is there going to be a resurrection just before the rapture? Matter of fact, God's going to let those people come up out of their graves and about up there 8 or 10 feet or high, 6 foot high. They're going to translate the other ones. They're going to be raptured. But I believe the living in Christ will see the glory of the resurrection of the dead. It says they will not reap. But it says, do you remember in Greek how much time there is between that resurrection and the rapture? Remember that? One flap of an ass wing. How many of you ever had a gnat fly in your ear? It goes bzzz. One flap of an ass wing. That's how fast it is. Pretty fast, isn't it? All right. So there's a resurrection here. Some people have the mid-tribulation rapture, which I don't really believe in, but it's possible. It's not impossible. But the end of the week rapture is impossible. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, we have what? We have a resurrection there, don't we? Of who? Of all those that have been killed during the tribulation period. All right? And then all of these live people on earth that are born again, the other one's going to be killed and thrown into Hades. Now, hell hasn't been really... Hell, people aren't in hell yet, are they? When do people go into hell? What resurrection are people resurrected and thrown into hell? The great white throne judgment, okay? So that temple is here during, it's at least here sometime in the first half of the tribulation period. Is that fair? It's there. Whether it is built during the last of the church age, I don't know. But I know it's there in the first half of the tribulation period, okay? That answer your question. Oh, all right. Let's go on now.
They already have all the gold. I know they've got a lot of that. They've got a lot of the stuff.
Yes, Russ.
Well, you made me think a question. You said people aren't in hell yet. What happens to people when we die then?
We go to Hades. We go to Hades. Today, before Jesus was died and went to the grave in the cave, you know, the tomb. All of these people back there were in Sheol. A Sheol, okay? That's a Hebrew word. Our Hades, okay? That's a Greek word. I guess I ought to write it in English. I did pretty good with that and I didn't write it in Hebrew first, okay? I'm doing better. Sheol is the place asked about. Hades is the place not seen. Now, since our what we call payment of sin had not been done for mankind, there was a promise. All of these people in the Old Testament lived according to the promise of God that they would be forgiven if they believed that they did this, that, if they trusted in God. Now, up until the cross of Calvary, not one of them got to go to paradise in the third heaven, okay? They didn't go up here to be with God. There's a first heaven, second heaven, and the third heaven. They didn't go there because the payment of sin, and they weren't justified yet until Jesus Christ was born. John 1:14, the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. All right. Kai Halogos starts again, and the Word, or the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us. And he had to die for our sins, and what else? Had to raise for our justification. Okay? Now, how could they be saved? Now, one side is what we call Abraham's bosom, or paradise over here. And then the other side is Sheol. Yeah, actually, all of this is Sheol. But this is the place of torments, Luke 16. And this is the place of paradise, Luke 16. That's the greatest example we have of all of this, okay? Now, after, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he took all of these with him to heaven. Because now the payment of sin, their salvation had been procured legally and forever. Okay, does that help you?
Yes.
Did you ever understand that before?
Yes.
All right.
So
now hell enlarged itself, it said. Hell, we use the word hell and Hades interchangeably, but they're not. Hell, we use the word hell, and it should be really typified as Gehenon. Gehenon, that's Hebrew for the valley of Hinnom. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. But mankind chose to sin. Now, the devil, his angels, and all those demon spirits. Now, some of them are in an area in Hades today, or this hell place. Now, nobody is in hell yet, this eternal hell. Why? Why is nobody there yet? There are some demon spirits and angels there. And it's called Abyssone, the bottomless pit. But why aren't any people in hell yet? We haven't had the white throne judgment, and not only that, but they're going to be resurrected in unglorified bodies that are eternal and don't die before they're thrown into hell. Right now, they're in Hades, no, or Sheol.
It's not a place of torment yet.
It is a place of torment.
It is. Okay.
Yes, but it's not the torment
of hell.
Of hell, eternal hell.
Right.
All right? That's about all I can tell you about that. But does this help you?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you.
All right. All right, 4 and verse 3. Sharon or Cindy, one of you want to come up here and read 1 and 2 for me in the fourth chapter to get us up to speed where we are? Okay. Okay. These are Amplified Bibles. Now listen to what the Amplified Bible says. It's a little different than your translation. It's a little more juxtaposition with the Greek and the Hebrew.
1 Timothy or
2? 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by, in the light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, at hand and nearby, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it be welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong, and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning, urging, encouraging them, be unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching.
All right, thank you. That's a little different than what the translation was in it.
Yeah.
That's the Amplified Bible. Cindy heard me, we were reading from this. I had people read from this a long time, but actually about 3 years ago I could not read. I couldn't read anything smaller than that because I had arsenic poisoning and it destroyed my eyesight. And I'm still having trouble with it. And I should be wearing my other glasses, which I can see a little better out of. I have to bring these because they are one more power stronger. Now I'm going to have to start reading. I better get them out. Estai. Gar, Kairos, Hotetes, Higa, Nuses. Didaskalias. Uk, Anex, Onte, Ala, Kara, Tas, Irias, Epithemias, Hiotois, Epistro, Rususen. That's a tongue twister, see? Didaskalos. Kanethomenoi, Akuane. All right. Now, a lot of these words look just like Greek. I mean, just like English. All right, do you have yours in front of you? A lot of these words look exactly like the English language because our English language came from Greek. We borrowed a lot of terms. All of the medical terms, nearly every medical term, comes from the Greek language. So if you go into the college up there, you will find out that they will be saying that you're going to have medical terms, and it's going to be from the Greek language. All the legal terms you have today are from the Latin language. Why are they from the Latin language? Why are the legal terms from the Latin language? How many of you remember? Chuck, do you remember that?
I don't know, but I don't remember you saying it. I mean, I would think that for 1,000 years that was the legal language.
Okay, we got to go back to why. Why did we do it, Sharon? Because of the Catholic Church took the Bible out of the people's hands from the Greek language and turned it into Latin, and they forbid it to be in any other language, and that was the legal language, and it was the only language you could have a Bible in because they were teaching things that were not according to the Bible, so they didn't want people to know what was going on here. You know, you keep people ignorant. You keep them in the dark. And so that's what they did. So the legal language from about 400 and something A.D. this way is Latin. And it came out of Catholicism, okay? That's where it came from, what they did. It says, for the season. Kairos. What's the difference between Kairos and Chronos? You remember, Cindy? Kairos, Chronos. Okay, that's the year.
Calendar.
That's Shana. That's Hebrew. Okay. But the Kairos is a season.
Right.
For a certain short period of time. The word Chronos means time. We got a word chronograph. I've got a chronograph, a Rolex Oyster Perpetual here. And it's certified to stay within time. And that's what it does. It does. It just keeps on ticking according to Rolex. Now, if they made that watch in Switzerland, and if it didn't meet those standards, you know what happened to it? Smash. They break it, and they start all over again. It's got adjustments in it for heat and cold and all six positions. You know, in other words, you can... That's a position, 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 and that's a position. So they put it in an ice box. Well, that's old terms. In a refrigerator, and get it down to 30 degrees or so, and they put it in a heater and heat it up to 100 and something. And it's got to keep time hot and cold and six positions. It's got to do that. Now, all of your modern watches with all these computers in them, they cheat, you know. Even time correcting, the atomic clocks and things like that. But back in those days, I've got a Rolex railroad watch. They had to meet that standard since 1800 and something. They had too many train wrecks. And everybody had to have a certified watch, and they had to go in the oven and the heater every now and then. Now that's word chronos, chronograph, chronology. This is kairos. This is a season. Well, when the season of being healthy teaching, they're not going to stand this. How much teaching in church today, Russ? How much teaching is in churches today? Not very much. They preach Christ and Him crucified and forget everything else. I'm going to tell you something. People need more. They need not Christ and crucified. That's absolute fact. because you're not going to get saved. But they got to be fed something after that. You can't live on milk. You can't live on milk. You need teaching. Besides, the teaching, the meat of the Word, is what keeps you in the Word. It is what puts a foundation under your feet so you won't fall down with some worldly wisdom or whatever, you know, that, you know, whatever. Atheists, agnostics, all of these things that come on, evolution. They won't bear up under, there shall be a time when they will not bear under teaching healthy teaching. And this word hagi nouseis, you know where that one comes from, Cindy? Hagia nouseis.
Okay.
Hygiene. Okay. Nous is what? Spiritual understanding. Mm-hmm. Okay. It is healthy spiritual understanding. That's what it's talking about. What's it say there, Clyde?
Hygiene. It could be, yeah. Being corrupt, true doctrine, being health.
Yeah. They won't
be whole.
They won't stand up or under whole or complete teaching of the Word of God. They won't stand up under healthy teaching. They won't stand up under the whole doctrines of the Bible. I wrote a book 40 years ago called The Doctrines of the Bible. I used to make all of my new converts go through that class. And I taught them these 20-something classes before they became teachers. Because if they took that and they went through all those doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible, doctrines of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the church, all these things, that hell, heaven, giving, I can't think of the English words. It's all in Greek, philothesia. And I can't, the adoption. I couldn't think of the English. You've got one of them there? All right. These are the things that are basic Bible doctrines. We need to learn those basic Bible doctrines. In the Philippines, they're learning that. They're teaching that in the seminaries there. For the last, how many years, the Solomon Islands. You'll see the Solomon Islands where Brother Neil Morley was there for so many years. You know Neil Morley? You heard of him? Yeah. That's some of our favorite missionaries. We support them. Healthy teaching. And the knot they shall bear up or hold up under it. They won't want to hold it up. This word here is anekomai. They will not, they don't want to hold it up. Jesus told the Pharisees, you put all kinds of weights on these people, but what? You won't lift these things with one little finger. They would not hold up under one thing that they put upon them. They want by their own rules. But, now here this but is Allah. See that Allah there almost looks like English. You just, the L's got two legs on it. It is the only difference. Allah. That's not talking about the Islamic God either. Allah is a strong adversative conjunction. Page 15 in that little analytical Greek lexicon right there. But according to. That is a strong adversative conjunction. But according to their own epithemios, their own lust, the things that they hold upon their mind to themselves. That's a third person reflexive pronominal adjective there to themselves. And it's dative plural, by the way. Dative plural. And they shall heap up. They shall heap up and accumulate like putting in the bank. Like banking. Saving. Accumulating. Didaskalos. That's accusative plural masculine, by the way. What tells you it's accusative plural masculine? You remember that, Cindy? The ending, omicron, epsilon, sigma, tells you that's accusative plural masculine. There's eight cases, nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, invocative, singular and plural. This is plural. This is accusative plural, okay? That tells you that. If you look in that little Greek grammar I got, you got all that stuff in there. It just tells you what it is. And they shall heap up, save to themselves, like saving money and treasuring The word there means to treasure. Teachers, kene thoumenoi. And I talked to you about this the other day. You know, I got a lot of wild cats out there. You can't hardly, I mean, they're wild. They're feral cats. They've been born in the wild and everything. And I usually can tame them. But you've got to give them something they want really bad, some real good food. And then you slip up on them and you pet them on their back like that. And once they feel your touch, it's over with. It's done. And then you tickle her ears and everything. My daughter, we have a little cat called Tiny. She was wild. We caught her enough to neuter her, had her neutered, and put her back out there in the wild. But she won't let anybody but me pet her. And I can take food. I'd take tuna out to her and get her up there to where I could touch her. And she'd let me touch her like that. You know what? I can put a can of tuna down there right here, and I can put my hand over here. You know who she's going to go to? My hand. She would rather have me pet her and tickle her ears than eat. That affection. Now these people have a strong affection for teachers that tickle their ears. Tickle their ears. By the way, that's only used one time in the New Testament. One time in the New Testament. It is an attic word. What's an attic word? We get it out of the attic? Where's the attic word, Cindy? You remember that word? You're one of my senior students here in Greek. Attic. Sharon, Attic. Name off some of those Greek states. Athens. Athens. This is an... In the old Greek language, there were what we call dialects from these areas. There was a Iconia, and there's Athens, so this is not an Iconian word. This is an Attic word. So the word Attic there means that's where it came from, that dialect. High Greek. High Greek. This is classical Greek, real High Greek. Okay? Real High Greek word. It means to scratch and to tickle. You ever get to chicken pox?
Twice.
All right.
Me too.
You wanted to scratch, didn't you?
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, it makes you want to itch. You know what my family did to me? You know, I'm an old... We're heathens. We're Indians, you know. They took me out there. We used to Wattenberger's feed down there on California Avenue. They'd go down there and we'd buy a 100-pound sack of feed, and they'd give us 10 baby Leghorn, white Leghorn baby chickens. And it all, you know, back in Indian territory, they said, if you get a kid with a chicken pox, lay him down there in the chicken pen and fly the chickens over him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and he'll get over it a little bit. Well, I don't believe a word of it. It didn't work. Didn't work. Well, they said you did get better. And this word here, tickling, soothing, tickling, scratching, it's in the middle voice. What's the middle voice say? For themselves. This is what they delight in. Delighting in humanism. Popular preachers. Let's go on down here a little bit further. 4 and verse 4. We got almost as far as we did last week, Cindy. Kai apo man teis alithias. Okay, let's read that over again. I get going sometimes. I can't slow down. Kai, you can read every bit of that from English, can't you? All right. And then apo, man, tais, alithias. Tain, akuein, apostreps usen, epi de tus mythos, ek tra peisonte. And now it says, and from indeed. That's quite a little phrase. That's what we call an idiom. And from indeed, the truth. The truth. Aletheos. What does the word aletheos mean?
No shadows,
any place. It means back in, well, even in the movies. Have you ever watched the movies, and most of the movie scenes, especially the old cowboys and everything, are there any shadows around those actors?
No.
Not unless they want one. You go into a Maltese Falcon or something like that, and you'll see these shadows on purpose. But they have lights going from every angle, and I've been in the movies. I'm going to tell you something. It's hot. Some of those lights are 5,000 candelpower or 50,000 candelpower, some of them. And it's hot. And they're wiping you all off and everything all the time, because sometimes it's hot in summertime. And they'll take reflectors, and they'll shine them from every angle so they get complete. I have a hard time in the movies that I do at home for these classes. I have to get enough light. I mean, go in my house, there's lights everywhere, because otherwise I'm in a dark shadow. And if I open up the window behind me, you'll see outside and the light outside, and you won't see me. I'll be a ghost in the darkness. No shadow. For indeed, of the no shadow of the ear, they shall do an about face. They will do an about face from it. How many of you have been in the army or anything like that? All right. You know what an about face is? That's when you're going like this and you hit like that and away you go completely around. That's an about face. They will do about face from the truth. They don't want it. Thou shalt turn away from. But upon myths. Myths and magic. Lies. Legends. You ever hear these preachers get on, they talk nothing but about success stories, make people build them up and everything, like going to a psychological, remember the old Crystal Cathedral, that guy there, he's in, and Joel Osteen and all these people, you know, this is it, just make you feel good. This is a feel-good gospel. Making them feel good. Like going to a session with a psychologist, you know, make you feel better. I'm going to read a little story to you, a short story. One of my cousins, the real Rooster Cogburn, that was my grandfather. And this is his grandson that we're talking about now. They're all wild Indians. I mean, they're wild. Well, they elected my cousin to the as a representative in Oklahoma. They elected him as a senator also. Now, almost all of them were Indian chiefs, and Homer is also in the Chickasaw Hall of Fame. And it said Snip, that's what they called him, the nickname, but his name was Homer. And he looked just like me. You couldn't tell a picture of me from him. And Haskell, his brother, we all look alike. You see their picture, you don't know who's who. They took a picture of me in the museum back there in Paul's Valley. And they said, where'd you get that picture of Homer or Haskell? That's Homer or Haskell. They said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Where'd you get that color picture? That's Jim Phillips in California. No. That's Homer or Haskell, one or the other. Well, Homer was getting a reputation for being a young firebrand, but also a force to be contend with. This session, he got bigger fish to fry than the State Highway Commission, which he busted. He was planning to impeach the governor. Now let's look and see what the governor was. Governor Henry S. Johnson was a shy, pious man who spent hours meditating and studying Rosicrucianism and going to seances. Dealing in the spirit world. He alienated himself from his own party. Not because of his eccentric ways, which they were, but because he ignored the legislature and its treasured patronage system, and making appointments, instead of conferring with them, he consulted a medium. Okay? Well, they exposed him. He had mythology. He didn't want to live in the real world and real meeting real problems. His all was total idealism. And so he finally got him impeached. And he said he felt so sorry for the poor guy up here. He said, I'm never going to take any part in doing this ever again. Because it was so bad, they cut him to pieces and finally said that he is debunked. He is not worthy to hold the office of governor. He isn't all there. They got rid of him. Because he was holding on to mythology and mythological things. Ben Bogard said, you ever heard of that term? Benjamin Marcus Bogard said one time, a lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get his boots on. And you'll find out that's very, very true. And that's what it's talking about here. They shall do an about face away from the truth, but hold on to and cling on to. They shall turn out of the way to myths. Myths. And what else? Teachers tickling their ears. 4 and verse 5. See day They looks almost like it's English, doesn't it? Nephe, en posin kakopatheson ergon poieson euangelis two, that is, tain diakonion su plero for reason. Now this is what these guys are going to do. They're going to be very, very active in troublemaking. These are going to be very active troublemakers. You've ever seen churches that had a lot of trouble in them?
Amen.
Valley Baptist Church is a intensive care recovery hospital for missionary Baptists, I think. Really, there's about 1,000 of them here. Out of every place from all over around here. They've been beat up in the Wednesday. If they just get rid of them business meetings, they'd be a lot better. People would be a lot safer. They could have those churches filled up if they didn't have any more business meetings.
You're right.
Amen. You are right.
There's not a missionary Baptist church hadn't been excluded from some missionary Baptist church. But you sober up. Sober up in all things.
Self-control.
Yeah, self-control. This word here is the word sober. That means be sober there. It means don't be intoxicated. Don't be influenced by any smells, taste of food or anything. I don't care, whatever. Just don't be taken in by anything that would just stupefy you. Then it says, suffer ill, endure evil. That word is kakopatheo. How about that one, Cindy? Tell me a little about kakos. What is that? Remember that word? Kakos. Adamic evil. It's the things that people do to each other. Yeah. Things that people do to each other. Adamic evil. Adamic evil. Patheo. Patheo means that means to be patient with it, to put up with it. Endure evil. Work. Ergon. Ergon is what? That word ergon. Do you remember that one there? Sharon, no? Ergon. That's a product of employment. A product of employment. What are you doing? You are what you do. Okay, you are what you do. What are you doing? The work, what kind of work do you produce? Galatians 5, what are the good works of the good works and what are the bad works? We have good works and we have bad works. Do good works. Suffer evil. Do good. You do. Work you do. That word there is second person singular, first aorist, imperative active. You do this. Make things rhyme. That word there, we get a word poem from that Clyde, poem. A poem from that word. What do you do with a poem? I remember my Uncle Bill was a scoundrel. And he wrote a poem a long time ago and got him a whooping in school. He said, the mule stood on the burning deck, the land he would not tread. They drew a halter around his neck and tracked him over the head. He borrowed a little here and borrowed a little bit there. And they said, this isn't what it is, Bill. Wham, wham, wham. You know? He didn't talk till he was 7 years old. Too stubborn to talk. When he finally started talking, he got in trouble. They got a doctor to come to the house to ask the doctor. This boy was born in 1900, see. He was just like his Uncle Joe, Paul. He's bad, okay? He was 7 years old and wouldn't talk. Never spoke a word. He'd go, So the doctor came and inspected him and examined him. He said, there's nothing wrong with this boy. He's just stubborn and mean. I'll tell you what you do. You have dinner, you have lunch, you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Don't you give him a bite of food or a drink of water. Don't give him nothing. Until he asks for it. 3 days later, he finally said, water. Water. That's the truth now. That's not a hot, tall tale. That's the truth. You do the work. You do the work. of a euangelisto. See that there? See that word? Euangelisto. You know anything about that word? Evangelina? You know anything about that word? That's your name right there, isn't it? Evangelist. What does evangelist mean? Euangelisto. Cindy, you on the front of it. What's that little
prayer?
What?
Good.
That's good. Good on good message. To send out the good message. An evangelist. We need to evangelize people. But we need to do more than that. After we get them saved, you need to teach them something. They're going to be saved forever, but boy, give them something to stand on. Give your children something to stand on. Evangelist. Tain deconion. Deconion. How about that word there, Rush? You remember that word? These Baptist churches have all these evil deacons in them, don't they?
Yes.
They're bad deacons. You know what a deacon is? They're always stirring up trouble. Stirring up trouble. They're dust. They're stirring up dust. That's what it means to stir up dust. It means to get out there and stir up dust. When I was in the oil fields, I worked in the oil fields probably about 15 years or something like that when I was real young, out there drilling oil wells, land pipelines, and whatever. I remember working for Bob Stapp's company in Santa Fe Drilling, and they put me out there behind an A-frame, and it was a 5-speed with a granny low gear. Old Bob Stats got up there, and he was another Indian. You know, he's a Chickasaw Indian just like me. You know what that rascal did to me? He got me this great big turning plow, hand plow. He said, boy, and we were out there by Avenel. And you know that ground out there is hard, isn't it?
It's not hell, but you can see it from there.
Yeah. Yeah. He put me out there on this plow, and I weighed 240 pounds at that time, was 6'2". See, I shrank a lot. You see me standing beside D.S. Madden, I still look like that much shorter, but you remember how tall he was. He was a giant, one of them Nephilim almost. He put me out there behind that on that plow, and he said, hold that thing in the ground, boy, and he took off in low gear. For 1 mile, I had to dig a ditch for 1 mile. It's like 120 degrees over there. And he just starts dragging me. And I mean, that thing's throwing me all over the place. And I'm grabbing it. He'll slow down when he saw that I had been thrown off out there on the ground. Because, I mean, this is hard ground. And I'm making it bite. Enduring evil. Stirring up dust, too. Boy, there was dust going. I mean, I was spitting dust and dirt. When I'd be out there on the oil fields and they saw a tool pusher coming. They said, get busy, stir up a little dust, boy.
Get down and roll in the dirt before I get there.
Yeah, before you get there, he's an old tool pusher. Old driller, too, I guess. I'm pretty sure.
About 10 years of that.
Did you throw chain and rack pipe and pull slips?
They don't even do that anymore.
Oh, they don't even do that anymore. We did all that. You remember Gary Bearden, Blackie Bearden?
Well, I know
him. Yeah,
yeah.
Boy, we could make a drilling rig spark. Sparks like sparklers were coming from it. Iron was flying and sparks were flying. He said, boy, make the sparks fly. And I mean, we were throwing chain and rattling that pipe and making the iron fly and sparks fly from it. Stirring up dust. The ministry.
With the heel of my boot, most men are drilled.
The ministry. Stirring up dust. Working good works. The ministry of you, the service of you, fill it up. Overfilling. Play role for raison. Second person singular, first aorist, imperative active. Play role for you, to bear up to the end. To fill your ministry out to the end. Go across the finish line running. Run across the finish line. Run. Don't slow down. Just keep on running. Put your head down and run. 4 and verse 6. Ego. Gar. Ede. Apendomai. Kai. Ho kairos. Tes ana lisios. Mu efes teken. This is a... Paul is saying... Writing this and saying this with his eyes full of tears. He's dying. He knows he's going to die pretty soon. He knows he's going to be killed real soon. He's going to be murdered by Nero. Nero. The first period of persecution, Nero. And Nero's first part of Nero's life as a Caesar of the Roman Empire, he was real good. That's what we call the absolutely epitome of the Roman Empire. He had great teachers. His teachers were actually telling him, he's 17 years old when he became Caesar. They're telling him what to do. By the time he took over, he started thrashing everything. Those men were great philosophers and great economists and everything. Everything was going along real good in the beginning during that period of time. And all of a sudden, when the boy takes over, he devaluates the coin. What we call a fiat. You know what fiat is? Cindy, what's fiat?
I don't know. I can't think of
it. Fiat.
It's an order, isn't it?
It is a fiat is an order to devaluate the coin. You know, if you got a quarter in your pocket, just pull it out. Is it silver? It used to be a quarter of a dollar's worth of silver. A dollar was how much silver? Approximately 1 ounce of silver at one time. And all of our dollars were, at one time, there were gold certificates, and then they were silver certificates. Until what president?
Reserve note.
Which one? Which one did us in?
Roosevelt.
No. Roosevelt still had the gold certificate. And then the silver certificate, absolutely. Who was the guy that cut our throats?
Nixon?
No. Nixon fought the system. They got rid of him. Huh? Not John Kennedy. John Kennedy tried to hold on to the silver standard. What did they do to him? Who did it then? Lyndon Johnson. That's where you got your fiat money. Nero gave them fiat money. It wasn't worth anything. Finally, we get all the way down to Diocletian, and then we get down to Constantine, and they start making great big 1 pound blocks of gold as the gold standard. They still had silver coins. They started printing silver coins, but they had one gold. And they said that he was placating to the rich only because nobody but the rich could have a pound of gold. But that was a gold standard. And it lasted for 1,000 years. They went back. Now, if we had a little bit of sense here with all this stuff, of course, now we don't believe. You know, John Maynard Keynes. You know who John Maynard Keynes was? Cindy does. We live under the Keynes system of economics, don't we? That's the Federal Reserve System. See, I used to teach Western civilization economics and all this kind of baloney, see. And John Maynard Keynes said that gold and silver was Stone Age. Stone Age economics. We can make money worth whatever it was. It'll be worth what we say it is tomorrow, the next day, or whatever, and we can change it without them ever knowing it.
Sounds like a Bitcoin.
That's fiat. Okay? That's false money. For I already and poured out as a drink offering. You know, when Jesus, when they poured out the drink offering that time in the feast, they poured out this drink offering, and he said what? Come unto me, ye that are thirsty and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and drink. When they poured out the drink offering. He said, I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. And the season, this word season now, this is a short period of time, not chronos, and the season of my departure. It's just about time. It's about midnight for me, he said. It's about midnight, and we're in winter, and it's about midnight. There used to be an old horse called 2 Minutes to Midnight, and one named 5 Minutes to Midnight. Nobody could ride those horses. They couldn't be ridden. When you got on them, it's midnight, people. It's time. I had one of my Paul cousins named George Paul. He rode more bulls that couldn't be rode than anybody in the history of bull riding. He is the greatest champion of bull rider. There's a stadium in Texas called the George Paul Memorial Stadium. He rode 70-something bulls in a row that couldn't be rode. Nobody else could ride. And there was never thrown off of them. He got killed half of the year, the rodeo year, and he got killed flying an airplane to a rodeo, and he still won the world champion bull rider that year, and he only did half of it. You can go on Google and look up George Paul, the bull rider. That's my cousin. For already I am poured out, and the kairos and the season of the departure, analysios. What's that say there, Sharon? Analysios. Look at that word, analysios. Cindy, are you looking at that? You're the senior students here tonight. How about it, Cindy? Anna. Anna means up. Lysios. That means to uploose. The uploose, he's going to be uploosed from the earth. He's going to be taken away, uploosed. The uploosing of me, it has arrived. The time for my departure has arrived. I'm looking death in the face, and I'm not afraid of it, he said.
Amen.
Looking death in the face, and I'm not afraid. We need to do that. Where are you going to go when you die? Yeah, that's right. You know that for sure, don't you? Because of why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. The departure of the saved is glory.
Amen.
It's no more harmful to the death is no more harmful to a saved person than a Sunday afternoon nap.
Amen.
Nothing.
My husband thinks there's something wrong with
that. I was dying here a while back after my class, wasn't I, Sharon?
Yeah.
My heart went out of rhythm and I thought I was going to die. We used to sit there and talk about the Bible. She said, let me call 911. I said, no. I said, don't do that unless I go out. If I go out, you can do that. We sat there for about 45 minutes. And you know what? I thought I was getting ready to graduate.
Amen.
I thought I was. I remember Brother Canterman, Martin Canterman. He'd come into the... He'd have a heart attack. His heart would go into arrhythmia like mine does. And they put him in the hospital. And he'd be in intensive care. They'd shock him, do all kinds of stuff. Yep. They'd shock him and do all kinds of stuff to him. And his wife would come and pick him up because he wasn't really ready to drive yet. And he'd say, take me to the seminary. He'd go right to the seminary and walk into that seminary room, or she'd wheel him in there, and he'd sit there, and you can hear him preaching when he's in that shape. I got recordings of him. He's sitting there coughing with congestive heart failure. You'd hear the fluid in his lungs. Hey, boy, I'm going to give you one more day, boys. One more day. That is a great example to follow, I'm telling you. You couldn't have a better example to follow than that. I saw Dr. Carl E. Farah sat there in his wheelchair. One time he was there and his guts busted open and his bowels just ruptured. They had to take him and put him in the hospital. He was there teaching. And you know what? He was back teaching as soon as he could. I mean, like the diet on us, but back in the classroom he was again. He lived to teach. That's the Apostle Paul. My moment, my season of departing is right now. And that's it. Let's do 4 and 7, and I'm going to turn you loose. Ton kalon agano agu nesmai ton dromon tete leka tain piston tete teterica. The good struggle, the good agony. The Apostle Paul was so sick. You know, he asked the Lord to heal him 3 times. There's something really wrong with him. Of course, he'd been killed 1 time, you know, stoned to death there in Lystra. And God stood him up. But he had a lot of those bruises and scars and everything with him. And he kept on going. When he went to Rome, when he was on the way to Rome, he had a personal physician, which was Luke, risk his life to go with him, to take care of him every day, to keep him alive. And he had a personal butler. What we call, what do you call those guys? A valet. Yeah. To help him with his clothes and keep him dressed. He was in bad shape. And that's how he's writing here in this kind of shape right here. He said, I fought the good struggle. I have struggled. I fought the good struggle. The kalos there, kalos. That's a good struggle. There is one better word in the Cindy. Agathos. Okay, but this one's kalos here. I fought a good struggle, and I have struggled the course, the dramon. I have completed. I have finished. That's the word terminal island. Terminal island, that's the end of it, isn't it? I have gone I have finished the whole race. The faith, look at that, Jude 3, the faith. Contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, the faith I have kept. First person singular, perfect, indicative, active. So we went from 4, 3, 2, 7. Do you have any questions on interrogatio? Interrogatio? Yes. No?
I was going back to that drink offering. That was
yes.
Something I was kind of curious about.
The drink offering. He said, I'm poured out.
Yeah.
They would pour out a drink offering. They would pour this drink offering out. And Jesus, when they poured out the drink offering in that feast, he said, come unto me, ye that thirst.
Right.
Ye that are heavy laden. As it was pouring out, he said, I am the water of life. I'm the true water of life. The water that followed, the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness that gave them water to drink, I am that rock. And he was the rock of Israel. Matthew 16, 18, he said, you're Petros, a little stone, but upon this gigantic Petra, foundational rock, I shall be building the church of me, or I shall keep on building the church of me, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down.
Do they use like that's one the quart of wine for each lamb they sacrificed? And then that became the when Christ, the blood of Christ on the cross.
Yes. And they gave Christ on the cross, they tried to give him a drink. That drink of what was it?
Vinegar.
What was it?
Well, it was a wine.
What was it?
Wine and opium.
Wine and opium. What was one of the gifts that they brought from Jacob to Joseph in Egypt? What was one of the gifts? One of the most valuable gifts? Opium. Opium was a very strong medicine. It was a medicine of kings. Opium stopped stomach aches, dysentery, tuberculosis, all this. John Henry... Doc Holliday, John Henry Holliday. John Henry Holliday, the biggest part of his diet was opium and whiskey. And that's exactly what they tried to give Jesus. They didn't have whiskey back then, but they gave him strong wine, sour wine with opium in it, and that's what they would try to give to these people for painkiller.
So they could keep
them on the cross a little longer, suffer a little longer. It wasn't for good, all right? So that was it, okay? It was a... And one of the offerings that the wise men, the magi, brought to Jesus was opium. Opium. The painkiller and the medicine of kings. All right. Any other questions? No? Did you learn something tonight? What did you learn? Did you learn something? I hope so. All right, go out and do something eternal. Let's have a word of prayer. Chuck. You want to dismiss us in prayer, please, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, for